been learning in a series of messages what Paul was writing about in Ephesians 6, what he tells us there that we need to be standing against the wiles of the devil. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Reminder to you that we're not battling against flesh and blood, that this battle that we're in is a spiritual battle. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And because this is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, then we need to put on what is referred to as the armor of God, spiritual armor, so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand or to keep on standing, that is standing against Satan. And Peter wrote about it as well in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, where he tells us that we need to be sober. That is, that we need to be alert and focused, and that we need to be vigilant, ladies and gentlemen, awake and on guard. And the reason why is because of the danger that we're in. That is, the devil's like a roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible commands us to resist him steadfast in the faith in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. You and I are trying to learn about how to do that, and that is how to stand against Satan. I said to you in the previous messages, there are two aspects of this standing. First of all, there is understanding, that is understanding the devices of the devil, like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2:11, when he tells us there that you and I need to be very careful in our walk, and we need to be ready to forgive those who have offended us so that Satan doesn't get an advantage of us, because he said we are not ignorant of his devices, not ignorant of the devices of the devil. If you and I are going to stand against Satan, then we need to learn from Paul the importance of having an understanding about the devices of the devil so that we'll know when we're under attack, so that we'll be able to discern when we're engaged in spiritual warfare, so that we can learn and have an understanding about the avenues or the schemes that the devil uses to operate against us and lead us down a road that will lead to suffering, a road, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to a snare. And we spent some time and dealing with some messages trying to uncover what the Bible says about the devices of the devil so that we can understand what they are. That is, these devices that he uses. So there's this understanding that we need to have if we're going to stand against Satan. But there's also withstanding that we need to experience as well. And that is withstanding the dangers of the devil. That's the word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:13, where he talks about withstanding in the evil day. That you and I need to stand in the evil day, withstand the dangers of the devil. Remember now, that word withstand in Ephesians 6:13 is also the same word translated resist in other places, like in 1 Peter 5:9, where it says that we are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. It's the idea of standing up against, like an army would stand against an opposing army and not back up. That is, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to give up. That means that you and I are not going to yield to the devil's seduction. It means that we are not going to bow down under his suffering. It means that we are not going to fall for his schemes or step into his snares. And we are not going to allow his strategies to get the victory over us. That we are going to stand and keep on standing. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to back up one bit. But we're going to keep on standing. And listen, when we do fall, we're going to help each other up so we can get up and get going again. When we find ourselves in a snare, we're going to try to help each other get out of that snare so we can walk in freedom once again. I'm talking about you and I withstanding the dangerous lion that's going around seeking whom he may devour. It's not only withstanding him so that we can keep on serving, but it's withstanding Satan so that we might be able to help others as well. There are others, ladies and gentlemen, that are already snared by the devil. There are those that are going down a road that leads to great suffering. And you and I have been called to stand against that by sharing the gospel with the lost, and also by reaching out to saints who have been taken into captivity and trying to deliver them out of that snare, as Paul wrote to Timothy about. And so they might be recovered from the snare, from the traps of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have been called to stand against Satan. And that means understanding, and it means withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now, I've been trying to look at the broader sections of the Bible that deal with this idea, gives us some insight into how we can withstand the dangers of the devil. That is, some of those things that are essentials or keys to withstanding the dangers of the devil. We've discovered that one of them, the first one we dealt with, is submission, ladies and gentlemen, like James writes about in James 4:7, when he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James seems to connect submission to God and resistance against the devil, as though submission is essential to resisting or withstanding the devil. And I believe it really is. And that is that if you and I are going to be able to resist the devil, we first of all need to be submitted to the Lord. I said to you that means that we need to be submitted to the Son of God. We need to be surrendered to Him. Surrender to Him as Lord of our life, knowing that we're saved, but also surrender to Him, ladies and gentlemen, as we walk through life. When the devil comes and begins to tempt, we run to Jesus. He invites us to come to Him, that is, to boldly to His throne of grace, so we can find grace to help in our time of need. We're coming to the One who is absolutely victorious over the enemy, submitting to the One who is completely victorious over the devil, ladies and gentlemen. Gentlemen, if you and I are going to be able to resist the devil, then we must submit to the Son of God, and we've got to get submitted to the will of God, and hey, we got to get submitted to the Word of God. If you'll submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. That is, we found out submission is one of the keys or essentials when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. A second thing that we discovered is that steadfastness is also essential when it comes, ladies and gentlemen, to resisting the devil. We found that out a week ago today, and that is in this service a week ago. We found out in 1 Peter 5:9 that if you and I are going to be able to resist the devil, we're going to have to do it steadfast in the faith. And we tried to uncover what that means. What it means to be steadfast. To be steadfast in the anchored down to the truth of God, steadfast in the Word of God, steadfast in the faith. It is essential. If you're going to resist the devil, you better be anchored down to truth, steadfast in the faith. And so submission is absolutely important, according to James 4:7. And we know that steadfastness is also essential, according to 1 Peter 5:9. And we also know the saints are essential as well. That is, 1 Peter 5:9 reminds the believers that Peter was writing to that the same kind of afflictions that they're going through, other believers in the world are going through the same kind of afflictions that they're going through as well. In other words, you and I are not the only ones that are in this battle. Listen, whatever battle you're going through, you're not the only one in the battle. The other saints of God are in the battle as well. Let me just remind you once again so you don't forget. And that is one of the devil's tools is to isolate you from the saints of God. To isolate you physically so you don't meet with the saints of God, but also to isolate you spiritually or emotionally so that there's a distance between you and the saints of God. Hey, in this battle, we need each other. And listen to me now, we are like an army that depends on one another in this battle to be able to become everything that God wants us to be and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I spent last Sunday morning just talking to you about how important the saints of God really are. I said to you, it's like the key in my lawnmower. The blade is not going to turn. The motor's not going to run. Nothing's going to happen until I take that key and turn on that lawnmower. Hey, everybody has a place in the body of Christ, and we're all dependent on one another like a lawnmower that you mow the yard with. Hey, like a body that you live in and like a business that maybe you run. And that is that there are many aspects of it, but we all need each other in this battle that we are in. We need the saints of God. We can't win by ourselves. We've got to help each other, encourage each other. We need the saints. And so there is submission that's essential, James 4:7. And then steadfastness is essential. The saints are essential, 1 Peter 5:9. And then we begin discovering this past Sunday night, and we're going to look at a little bit more this evening, drill in a little bit deeper, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, we also need strength. We not only need submission and steadfastness and the saints, but we need strength. That is, if we're going to win the victory, we've got to be strong. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he tells us in the next verse the reason why we need to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, then you're going to have to be strong. You need strength. And the kind of strength that he's talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of his might. That is being strong in the Lord and in God's power. That is the power of God's power, being empowered by his power. Strong in the Lord. We need the power of God upon our lives. That is, I'm not talking about physical strength. That is, there's some folks in our church that might be physically stronger than some of the rest of them. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. Some of those who may be weak physically can be strong spiritually. And that's what we need more than anything else. I've said to you before, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are absolutely essential in a New Testament church. And one is the new birth, that is being born again. And secondly, ladies and gentlemen, it is the power of the Spirit of God operating among us. We can't do anything of any eternal value unless God the Holy Spirit operating through the Word gets to moving and gets to working in our personal lives and then also through the ministry of our church. The greatest need that we have right here at Eastern Gate, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of God upon our services, the power of God upon each one of our individual lives. We need God's strength and we need God's power. Got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When Paul was writing to Timothy, a young man in the ministry that was his partner in ministry that Paul depended on and was greatly used, Paul wrote to him about this same truth in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Here's what he wrote to him. He said in verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." Timothy, you need to be strong, but you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, strong in grace. Now when the Bible tells him here that he's to be strong in grace, ladies and gentlemen, he's not only just talking about saving grace, and we know that Timothy was a child of God and was saved and he experienced saving grace, but there's other kinds of grace as well. There's the grace, ladies and gentlemen, that makes you strong. There's saving grace and there is strengthening grace. And he's saying, Timothy, what you need is the kind of grace that makes you strong, that strengthens you. You know, grace is a word that means God is giving us something that we haven't earned and that we don't deserve. And God continues to do that. He begins that when he saves us. That is, the grace of God protects us as we're traveling along in life. The grace of God reveals to us our lost condition. The grace of God allows us to hear the gospel. The grace of God convicts our hearts of our sin. And listen, when God, the Holy Spirit, gets us to the end of ourselves and we turn to Christ, the grace of God saves us. And listen, the grace of God keeps us saved. And the grace of God is what strengthens us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Timothy needs grace, more grace. He needs the grace, ladies and gentlemen, that strengthens so that he can be strong. And this strength is not something, ladies and gentlemen, that he himself works up. This strength that Paul is writing about here is not something that he earns or deserves, but it is the gift of God that God gives, ladies and gentlemen, to those who abandon themselves to him and surrender themselves to him. That is the grace of God that strengthens him. He continues to write to give us an idea of why he's writing this. Why does Timothy need to be so strong? Verse number 2 says, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He needs to be strong so that he can teach what it is that he's already received. The word of God that he has received, he's going to take and teach to others. You say, "Pastor, that doesn't sound to me like you have to be so strong to be able to do that. I mean, why you got to be strong just to take what Paul has revealed and to teach it to others?" Well, why don't we interview Paul and ask why it is you have to be strong to take the revelation that God has given to Paul that he's been preaching, why it is you got to be strong to teach that same word. As a matter of fact, it may well be that Timothy could give us some insight as well. Timothy came from the area of Lystra. And whenever Paul went there on his first missionary journey, it may have been Timothy's first exposure to the gospel. Even though he was taught the Old Testament by his mother and grandmother, Paul came on the first missionary journey along with Barnabas to the city of Lystra and began to preach the gospel in that area. And that's the area where Timothy and his family had grown up. And some of you might remember that when he got there to that little town, that he was there for a little while and God began to move and the Spirit of God began to operate and souls began to get saved. And the Bible tells us in Acts 14, some Jews that had been following Paul around and stirring up trouble, they showed up. And they stirred up a riot against him in the little town. And the Bible tells us that they caught Paul and they began to stone him. And they stoned him either to death or nearly to death and drug him outside the city and left him for dead. He was either dead or near death, whichever a miracle happened. The Bible says the saints of God gathered around him. Now, they didn't tell us what they did, but I have a pretty good idea what they did, don't you? And then as they began to pray, and as they gathered around him, God raised him up. God either raised him from the dead or he saved him from imminent death, whichever it was. Ladies and gentlemen, God did a miracle and healed this man, raised him up, Paul, from being stoned nearly to death or to death. You know who may have been there in that crowd? Gathered around, it may well be, it's really possible, and even maybe likely, that gathered around him in that crowd, ladies and gentlemen, of new converts in that area, was a young man that is maybe a teenager. His name is Timothy. And when he's looking down and sees Paul's bloodied body, what he's looking at is the price that this man had to pay to go into cities and teach and share the gospel. And now Paul writes to him years later and says, Timothy, if you're going to take what I teach and teach it to others so they can teach others, then you're going to have to be strong. You got to be strong in the grace that is the supply of grace that only God can give. You got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might if you're going to be able to teach this book that is the Word of God, that is the revelation of God. There's a price to be paid. There's opposition that's going to come. There's an attack that's going to come on you if you share the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was true certainly in the first century as Paul preached and taught the gospel and ended up giving his own life. And no doubt Timothy paid a high price as well in order to be able to preach and teach and continue the ministry that Paul began even after his execution. No doubt he paid a high price. And even now there are believers who are paying a price to share the gospel in our world today. And by the way, if you're diligent about sharing the gospel, there will be some opposition that will come against you as well. Certainly there'll be the resistance of the world, but I'll tell you, there'll be demonic attack on your life as well. And that's the reason why you got to be strong. If you're going to be able to be used of God, if you're going to stand and keep on standing, then you better be strong if you're going to do that. And he goes on to verse number 3, and he gives us a sort of an illustration. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's using illustrations here. And one of them is of a soldier in the army. And that is somebody who's in the military. A soldier who is in the military has to be able to endure hardness. That is, endure difficulty and struggle. They've got to be strong. They've got to have some endurance. And he's saying, Timothy, that's true of you as well. And then he uses the illustration of an athlete in verse number 5, where he talks about striving for the mastery and yet is not crowned except they do it lawfully. Somebody who is an athlete, ladies and gentlemen, if they're going to win the crown, then they're going to have to be disciplined and diligent and endure some difficulties. And then he uses the illustration of the farmer in verse number 6, the husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Hey, whether it's a soldier, or whether it's an athlete, or whether it's a farmer, there's going to be some hard times that's going to come, and you got to be strong to be any of those. If you're going to be a soldier, you got to be strong. If you're going to be a good athlete, you've got to be strong. If you're going to be a farmer, you've got to be strong. It's hard work. And he's saying, Timothy, you better be strong as well. But what you need to be strong in is the grace of God. that is receiving from God everything that he has supplied for you. And ladies and gentlemen, his storehouse of grace never runs low. And as a matter of fact, his storehouse of grace, ladies and gentlemen, supplies everything that we need. And here's what he's saying, Timothy, if you're going to be strong, you better go ahead and go to the storehouse of grace and get you a little more grace. You say, Pastor, how do you get to the storehouse of grace? I wish I knew where it was. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us where it is. Well, he tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 16, let us come to the boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's what he's saying, Timothy, and that is, Timothy, God's got all the grace you need to be able to live out what he has called you to do and be what he's called you to be. And listen, all you got to do is get to that storehouse of grace and God will strengthen you. You see, Timothy says, how do I get there? And Paul says, you just boldly just come to his throne, and that is by faith, just come to the throne where Jesus is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, our victorious Lord, who was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, our great high priest, seated there at the right hand of God. Just come to him, and listen, you'll find all the grace you need to be able to get through whatever you're going through and to be able to be victorious in the middle of it. Timothy might say, well, what about when I get through this trial, and pretty soon down the road I end up in another trial? He's saying, just come on back to the throne of grace. There's plenty of grace. And you'll never run out. No matter what your trial is or what your struggle is or what your battle is, it might be one thing one time and it might be another issue another time. Hey, the devil might try one angle one time and try another angle another time, but there's grace, ladies and gentlemen, for every angle the devil comes from. We have a great high priest was tempted in all points like as we are. That means the devil tried every angle on him, and he was victorious over all of them. And his grace is available to us. The grace that strengthens us in the hour of temptation. The grace that strengthens us in the middle of the battle. It's the grace, ladies and gentlemen, when you start feeling weak, will make you strong so you can keep on standing. Now, the Apostle Paul knew something about that. As a matter of fact, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he gave them some information about this same grace. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, a familiar passage to all of us. Paul was writing, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He's been writing about all the revelations God has given him, and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. That is, lest I get puffed up with pride to the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Somebody said, what is it? I don't know for sure the details, but we know who's behind it. The Bible says, the messenger of Satan. Buffeting me. Sent to buffet me. And that is, God allowed the Apostle Paul, put his hand back like he did with Job one day, and put his hand back and allowed the devil to bring some kind of an attack into his life. And God did it to keep him humble, so he wouldn't get all puffed up with pride, and so the Paul wouldn't get so proud of everything that he'd received that he quit walking with God and slacked off on his prayer life. You know, we do that sometimes, and that is when everything's going well and we've won a couple of victories, maybe we'll kind of slack off on our prayer life and kind of back down on serving God like we once did, and so God will pull his hand back and he'll just allow the devil to attack, and it drove Paul back to his knees in prayer. He's under demonic attack. I don't know what it was. It might have been persecution from the world. That's what Job experienced. And that is, there were those who came in, worldly crowds that came in and killed his servants and took all of his livestock, and he was financially bankrupt. It could have been physical attack. It could have been a physical problem. Somebody said maybe it was his eyesight. I don't know. I know this. And that is, when God pulled his hand off of Job, ladies and gentlemen, I know that the devil had the opportunity to attack him physically and covered his body with boils. It could have been the devastation of people around him. We know when God put his hand back off of Job, God allowed the devil to take the lives of his children. We don't know exactly what it was that was a thorn in the flesh specifically, but we know who was behind it. God put his hand back, and the messenger of Satan, that is, began to attack him in his life. And we know how he responded, because the Bible says in verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was that the devil was bringing against him, Paul said, it drove me to my knees. And I began to pray. Now, you know where Paul went, don't you, when he got on his knees? Now, the Bible doesn't say he got on his knees. It just says, I besought the Lord. I began to seek God. And I just believe, don't you, that when the Bible says here, when Paul writes that I besought or I began to seek God, I believe that he wasn't just saying a prayer. I believe he was seeking God in prayer. You know there's a difference, don't you? Somebody said, I said my prayers. Why don't you quit saying them and get a hold of God in prayer? Experiencing God in prayer. Listen, he got a hold of God and began to pray. And he said, I prayed once and nothing happened. And so instead of just giving up, I prayed a second time and nothing happened. And I prayed a third time. This guy is seeking God, ladies and gentlemen. Prayed three times. And by the way, if the Lord had have answered, he'd have kept on praying. He said, I'm praying that this thing will depart from me, this thorn in the flesh, this attack on my life, that it would depart from me. And ladies and gentlemen, after he prayed the third time, he got into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That is, he came boldly to the throne of grace. That's where he came to. He's doing exactly what the writer of Hebrews said. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so we can find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. And he got there to the throne of grace and he began to pray and he kept on praying. And when nothing happened, he kept on praying. And hey, when nothing happened, he got back to the throne and he prayed a third time. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. And here's what he said in verse number 9. Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, hey Paul, my strength is made perfect, perfected in your weakness. So Paul said, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord just showed up and he said, you know what, Paul, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He said, you know what, I've got grace for what you're going through. I know what, listen, the Lord knows he's been tempted at all points like as we are. He's saying, Paul, I know what you're going through. I know the attack that you're under. I know the struggle that you're in. Hey, if it's persecution, our Lord knows all about that. He knows all about physical problems. Jesus knows all about suffering. Whatever he's going through, he said, I've been through it. And listen, I'm victorious on the other side. That is, I'm victorious over the enemy and seated in the position of all authority and all power. And I've got grace for you to get you through this struggle that you're going through. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I really like that. It means this, my grace is everything that you need and it's all that you need. It's sufficient. It'll take care of the problem. My grace is your supply. In this time of struggle and trial and battle that you're going through, it's sufficient for you. And my strength, that is the strength of the power of the Lord. Remember what the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. My strength, he said, is made perfect in weakness. And indeed it is. By the time Paul got done, the Lord got done with Paul, he said, I'm so thankful I'm having these problems. Well, I'm glad that I'm having these infirmities. Oh, not that Paul was enjoying the problem, but he knew it was the key to the power. He said, the reason why I'm so thankful, the reason why I'm thankful and glorying in my infirmities is because the power of Christ resting upon me. In the middle of that great struggle, in the middle of that great battle, he came boldly to the throne of grace. And ladies and gentlemen, he found a strength that came and flowed out of his relationship with the Lord that he wouldn't have had otherwise. He just wouldn't have had it. It's not a strength that he could work up within himself. It's not a strength that would, you know, he could go to church and maybe hear a real peppy song and just kind of get his emotions stirred up a little bit. That's not what he's talking about. You see, a lot of our experience of Christianity is so weak in this nation, in our culture, ladies and gentlemen, that a little stirring of the emotion by a peppy song and we think we've encountered God. When it's nothing more than the stirring of the flesh. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, is what Paul experienced, and that is in the middle of real battle, real spiritual warfare, on our face before the throne of grace and experiencing the power that flows out of a real relationship with him. That's what Paul experienced. Paul said, the reason why I'm so glad for all my problems is because it drives me to this point that I get on my face before God and seek Him with all of my heart. It's there that I find that grace that strengthens in the middle of weakness. You see, until you reach a point of weakness, you know little about His strength. None of us, listen, we just kind of run in our own strength most of the time. But every once in a while, the Lord just pull His hand back and He'll allow attack to come upon our life. You say, well, God will never let us experience more than we're able to bear. Here's been my experience. And there's that God oftentimes will pull His hand back and He'll allow me to experience more than I can handle by myself. And the reason why is because when everything's just kind of running smooth, I got everything on cruise control in my life and heart. I'm just kind of running in my own strength. Sometimes I'm running in the strength of the past. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when you're driving down the road, you got your tank full of gas, and you're driving down the road, and everything's great, and you just hit the cruise control, and you just kind of sit back and take it easy. And you just drive and drive and drive and drive like that. And you get a long ways down the road, and before long, you look down there at your gas tank gauge, and you think, well, I've driven quite a ways. I'm almost out of gas. Now, you may never do this, and I don't think I ever have, but listen, it may be that you get driving down the road, and you think, well, I can just keep going a little while longer, and pretty soon something starts flashing at you, and you know that you're going to run out of gas if you don't find a place to stop. You get that sort of that panicky feeling on the inside of you. You can almost envision yourself sitting alongside the road out of gas. So you start looking for a fill-up station. Somewhere you can pull in and fill up your car and get some gas. You haven't been looking for a gas station for a long time, but now your tank is getting empty and you know you're in trouble and you start looking. As a matter of fact, you don't care what kind of station it is. And you just look for the very first one. Hey, if it's one of those gas stations that looks a little shady, you know what I'm talking about. You don't care. As long as they got gas in the pump, you need some gas, you're almost out. Listen, that's kind of the way our life is, isn't it? And there's you and I just kind of running on the strength from the past. And as we look back and remember when God saved us, we look back and remember those times that God blessed us and look back and remember those times that God used us and we're just kind of running on that strength. And all of a sudden, as we're going along in life, we find ourselves under a fresh attack. And that is that things are falling apart. As we find ourselves getting kind of empty on the inside, and the reason why is because our heart has gotten full of worry and because our heart is full of anxiety and all the troubles around us, we find ourselves in the middle of a raging spiritual storm and under attack, ladies and gentlemen, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, I need to get back to the fill-up station. I need to get back to Him. I need to get on my face. I need to get before the Lord. And I'm not just talking about saying my prayers so when I get to church, I can talk to the guys about the fact I've been praying every day. No, I'm talking about getting a hold of God in prayer, needing to get a hold of God, desperate to get a hold of God. I need a word from God and direction from God and help from God. And I need Him more than anything in the world. Some of you might be knowing what I'm talking about right about now. It's in that there, it's there that you and I discover a little bit about this strength that's made perfect in weakness. It's when you and I get weak, needy, empty, needing God, that we begin to seek Him with all of our heart. That we begin to know something about this strength that He's writing about. Now, the reason why we need that strength so bad, ladies and gentlemen, is so we can stand and keep on standing Reason why we need a gas station so we can drive and keep on driving. The reason why we need strength is so we can stand and keep on standing. Let me just remind you in the moments that we have left that we're not talking about gas in a gas tank. But we are talking about being filled, not with gas, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what Paul tells us. Let me just remind you that he tells us in the book of Ephesians where this strength comes from. I mentioned it Sunday night, but let me remind you of it. And that is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. He writes, his prayer for the Ephesians is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. And then he tells us how. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, what the Bible is telling us, Paul is writing to us, is that the means by which you and I can experience this strength, this might, the power of God is His Spirit living on the inside of us. That's why he tells us in Ephesians 5:18 not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God who came to live in you when you got saved, He wants to fill your tank. He sure does. He doesn't want to just be a quarter of a tank. Oh, some of you that way, aren't you? You got a quarter of a tank of gas, you're fine. You ain't worried about it. He doesn't want to just be a quarter tank. He doesn't want to just be a half tank. Some of you think if you got a half a tank of gas, you're good, you're fine for a while. You're happy as you can be. He doesn't want to just be a half a tank. He doesn't want to just be a three-quarter tank. Now, I would guess probably everybody in this room, if you've got three-quarters of a tank of gas, you're not worried at all. You don't even think about the gas station. He doesn't just want to be three-quarters of a tank. He wants to fill your tank. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's command to us is not to be a little filled or half filled or three quarters filled, but His command is to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that means, as I tried to preach a little bit Sunday night, but let me remind you, that means allowing the Spirit of God to dominate all the areas of our life, allowing Him to dominate us from the inside out. That is, if you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means regeneration. It means you have to be born again. If you've never been born again, the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit. It not only means regeneration, but it also means information. And that is, if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to know some things. That is, we need to learn some things. There are some things that we need to know. And that is, first of all, we need to know, ladies and gentlemen, we need to know that the Spirit of God wants to dominate our life. That you need to have that information. The one who lives in you wants to fill you and dominate your life. You need to know that, ladies and gentlemen, He wants to keep on filling your life. The command to be filled with the Spirit is present tense. It means He wants to keep on filling you. The early believers were filled with the Spirit of God not once, but continuously. You read about them being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 6. Ladies and gentlemen, we keep reading about them being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, why do they need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit? The same reason why your car needs to be filled up with gas every once in a while. Now listen. If you just leave your car sitting in the garage or sitting in the driveway all the time and don't go anywhere or do anything, you won't need to be filled up. But if you get it out and go, then every once in a while you need to go ahead and stop and get filled up. For those who claim to know Christ and aren't trying to do anything for God, you're just kind of sitting on the sidelines. And that is, you're not giving yourself to teach. You're not giving yourself to serve. You show up at church, but you're not giving yourself. You're not exerting yourself and serving, using your gifts and abilities. That is, you're not going with the gospel like the Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're not going, doing anything. You're sitting there. You say, Pastor, I don't understand about why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then just jump into the ring and start swinging. Get into the race and start running. Get on the road and start moving. And as you do, you're going to find yourself at some point needing some strength, needing some direction. You're going to find yourself in a position where you need God to speak to you. You need God to direct you. Hey, just commit yourself to teaching in a class every week, day, every week, ladies and gentlemen, and you'll find yourself needing God's direction and to help you. Hey, just start witnessing to people everywhere you're at, and you're going to find yourself needing God's direction and God's help. Just start praying and seeking after God and being what God wants you to be. Just start going for God. And you'll find out that before long you're gas tank, spiritually speaking, is running a little bit low. It needed to get filled up again. That's what you'll see happening in the early church. What I'm talking about is something you and I need to know. Information. That we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now listen, if you've been regenerated, you've experienced regeneration, and you've got this information, then it's time for some transformation. That's what Paul writes about when he writes in Romans 12:2. He says not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This transformation is the idea of being changed, renewed, made new from the inside out. It's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of emptying out the old so that you might be filled and dominated with the new. Let me give you a gas tank illustration, I'll be done. I told you about my lawnmowers Sunday night. Well, the things that I do that probably a lot of you do, and that is when the fall comes around and it's time to stop mowing the yard. Usually my last mowing of the yard is just mulching up leaves. And the grass has already stopped growing and got some trees around in the neighborhood that are leaves are late to fall. And so usually it's November, late November, maybe first part of December when I'm still got leaves. And I just do it the easy way, and I just take the lawnmower out there and mow them up. I let them get good and dry, so when I hit them with the lawnmower, they just fall apart. And after I run them a few times, they're just gone. You just don't see them anymore. And then after I get done mowing all the leaves up, and usually I'll just want to burn all the gas out of the tank. I want all the old gas burn out, because if you leave old gas in those little motors, they'll get all gummed up. And so you want to burn all the gas out. And so I'll be mowing. I think, the neighbor's yard, it probably needs. I'll mow the neighbor's yard, and I'll just keep going and keep going. And finally, when I got everything mowed that I can mow, then I'll just take the lawnmower and put it in the backyard, and I'll just tie the handle up, not on the one that I was telling you about the other day, but nevertheless, I'll just let that thing run, and I'll just let it run as long as it needs to until it is completely out of gas. That is getting rid of the old. So that whenever spring comes and it's time to start mowing again, I can put in the new. Now listen. When God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He made you a brand new creature, put His Holy Spirit on the inside of you. But there's aspects of your life that are still in touch with the old that need to be transformed. He writes in the book of Ephesians, the same book we're talking about here, where He writes about spiritual warfare. He writes in chapter 4 about the importance of putting off the old and putting on the new. When he writes to the Galatians, he puts it this way. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh. When he was writing to the Romans, he talked about walking in newness of life. Getting rid of the old, putting off the old, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and letting the new dominate your life. Not letting the old flesh dominate you. It's not the flesh dominating your thoughts, dominating your decisions, controlling your emotions. But now it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, allowed to dominate your life, to transform you from the inside out. And He, the Spirit of God living in you, dominating and transforming your life from the inside out. That is the key to experiencing this strength, this might that Paul writes about when he says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you're going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil, you need His strength. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You'd operate upon our hearts. Father, I pray that any unsurrendered areas of our life You'd expose and deal with so that we can get sold out, surrender to You, and learn more what it means, God, to be filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, thank You for helping us tonight. Lord, thank You so much. Father, I pray that You'd work in each one of our hearts, strengthen our fellowship one with another, our commitment, Father, to the ministry You've called us to as a church. God, all of us would find our place and serve with diligence. Father, thank You for the sweet fellowship You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.